a couple of weeks ago, we were able to see Michael W. Smith and heard him perform that live, and we had a great time of worship. Reminded me of that time this morning. Good time, good singing. We're in the book of Revelation, chapter 13. As we were worshiping there, I was thinking about this is a place where we want to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, this is a passage of scripture that reminds us of the enemy of our soul, the one who has set himself as in opposition against Jesus Christ. I was reminded of an experience that I had many years ago. I was a Bible college student, still a teenager. I might have been 20 years old. But I was asked to do Bible studies at a juvenile detention center. And this particular juvenile detention center was for hardened juveniles. Most of them should have been in prison as adults. Some of them were going to be tried as adults because of the nature of their crimes. So it was like a maximum security facility for juveniles. And the scenario each week, I would go into a unit, and there was usually 30 or 40 of these young men in a unit, and I would just holler out, "Any of you want to go for a Bible study? Come with me." And I was usually allowed to take two or three. We would go down a hallway into a room, and I would usually start with asking them, "Do you have any questions about the Lord or the Bible?" And we would just go wherever the discussion went and search God's Word. Well, this one particular evening, there were six or seven guys that raised their hand. They wanted to go with me. Well, the procedure, I was only supposed to take three at the most for security reasons, but this particular day, the guard said, "Go ahead and take all seven of them." So we walked down to this room, and we were sitting there in this little room, and they were around this long table, and one of them asked a question, and I began to read the scriptures. And as I read the scriptures, I noticed one particular individual was getting very agitated. He started breathing like this. He was getting really worked up. And I paused and noticed the obvious agitation, and then I continued reading some scriptures, and he got more intense, and the look on his face was just about ready to explode, and I didn't know exactly how to handle that. I was a young man. I said, "Would any of you in the room like to go back to your unit?" He said, "Yes, I would." I said, "Okay." And they already lined up single file behind me, and we walked down to the unit, and as soon as the doors opened, these other inmates were gathered at card tables and playing board games, and he flew across the room and landed on top of this guy, and when the victim jumped up, his chest was split open, blood was gushing out, and I thought, "What?" And the guards, they started pushing buttons, and these guards came running to the room, and the guards that they had weren't able to carry weapons, but they all looked like guys that couldn't quite make it in the NFL lineman squads. None of them had necks, they were just hurt. And there's a guy on each one of this young man's arms and one on each leg. There were five of these herky, muscular guys. And this young man was maybe 175 pounds. And he was lifting them like popcorn, just. And it was very obvious to me that it was a demonic possession. They were able to somehow get him into his cell, and these cells were not made with bars. They were block construction with a big thick glass, and went in, and he was running and throwing himself into the brick and then throwing himself into the glass and wailing and screaming. I thought of the demon possession accounts recorded for us in the New Testament, and this was obviously something similar that had taken place. Just from the reading of God's word that stirred up that kind of opposition. So when we come to a passage like this morning, I realize there are spiritual battles that are taking place, and there are possible distractions that will come to your heart. In fact, there might be some here that you are just battling right now. battles that going on in your mind because of things in your past, because of accusations that come from the enemy, because of doubts that come to your heart. I don't know exactly what's going on in your heart, but I do know this. There's one who can deliver you from such power, from such evil. And that's really what I want to focus on today, even though the text may not point us in that direction, because we're going to see the worst of evil in this text before us. Now, when you think of a beast, you might think of something rather pleasant. You might think of the beauty in the beast. Or maybe, like me, when I was thinking about the sermon title, I was thinking of what I want to see happen this afternoon against the Cardinal linebackers. Marshawn Lynch, go into the beast mode and run over some of those guys. So whether you're a weightlifter or an athlete, maybe you think in those terms. You like the beast mode where you strut your stuff. But what this passage reminds us of is something that is most terrifying. In fact, Daniel, in a vision, about 550 years before Christ, he saw the same individual. In Daniel chapter 7, it says that his thoughts alarmed him, and he grew pale and almost fainted. Now, Daniel wasn't a wimp. He wasn't a soccer mom kind of a guy. He was a strong individual who stood before Nebuchadnezzar. He stood fearlessly in a lion's den. He was not a fearful kind of a guy, but when he saw what we're going to read about here, it just took everything out of him. Now, I don't know if casual reading of this will open your eyes to what is really being described here, but you need to know that what we're talking about is the worst, vicious, most horrendous, nightmarish kind of a creature that could possibly be described in all the universe. So stand with me as I read this portion in Revelation chapter 13. And he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him?" And there was given to him a mouth, speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Father, I pray for your protection over us this morning. Protect our minds and our hearts. Give us ears to hear what you have to speak to us today. Lord, may you be exalted in this place, and Lord, that in the response that your people have to your word, may you be honored by the decisions that are made today. And Father, we pray that you might rebuke the enemy, that we thank you, Lord, for the victory that is ours, that we know where we're going, and we know where the end of the beast is, and so we thank you for that. Thank you for your truth. Pray that the enemy of lies and deceit might be exposed today. For your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So for several months, we've been challenged in our thinking about the end times and this study in the book of Revelation. Someday the church is going to be caught up to be with the Lord in the clouds, and we will be together with him forever. This book is one of the most difficult books because of the prophetic language and because of the symbolism that is laid out here for us. I've had a number of people come to me and say, "You are courageous, Pastor, for preaching through such a book." I don't know if that says much about me, but it says a lot more about the state of the church that this book may be ignored. Because this book has a promise to all who read it and those who heed it. And it's not something that should be shied away from. It takes lots of study. It is a difficult book. And yet, I can't think of anything more pertinent for us in these days. When we see the evil that is being perpetrated against God's chosen people, and this isn't reported much in the news, but those attacks in Paris were focused against the Jews. I don't know if you knew that or not. That singing group that was in that venue that were performing, they had performed in Tel Aviv. And many people believe that's why they were targeted. The theater was also a place where many pro-Israeli dramas and meetings had been held. And so we're seeing this worldwide. We're seeing this expand not only in the Middle East but into Europe, targeting the Jewish people. And we'll see that this will come to a fever pitch in the last half of the tribulation period, in which I believe, my understanding of the book of Revelation, we are right there at the midpoint of the tribulation when we read this text. Now, for some of us, maybe you're curious about Revelation, and you just want to have insight that nobody else has, so you can brag, well, the Bible says this is going to happen, and that you have insight into the future. But, you know, this study should have much more valuable impact in your life than something that gives you privileged information. This book should really change your life. This book should cause you to love the Lord Jesus Christ more than anything. This book should cause you to realize this world is passing away. And only the one who does the will of God and loves the Lord Jesus Christ is going to endure and have eternal riches. This book should cause you to invest in eternal riches. If you really understand what this book is, it should have some profound impact in how you live your life. This book should cause those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ to be bold in your faith, to not be bashful or shy about telling people the good news of Jesus Christ. And so this book should cause you to, more than anything else, want to live a life that is pleasing to him, because your time is short. Our time is short here on earth. Now, Peter had a lot to say about the Lord's return, and that people, even in the first century, mocked the idea of the Lord coming back. And if you've read the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, you know that there would be some in the last days that would come mocking. And they would say, where's the promise of the Lord's return? Everything's just going on like it always has. There's always been wars. There's always been this kind of stuff. And Peter said, no, they failed to realize that God brought his judgment once in the past, in the days of Noah, and it's coming again. And it may seem like it just goes on forever, but because the Lord's timetable is not like ours. He's not slow. With a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So to us, it might seem like this is never going to happen, but the Lord is right on schedule. And then he says this, 2 Peter chapter 3, when the day of the Lord comes, it's going to come like a thief. People are not going to be ready for it. The vast majority of people are going to be walking in the darkness. They're going to be ignorant. They're going to be just carrying about. Life is normal, but it's going to come suddenly. It's going to surprise people. The church is going to be caught up. The Old Testament prophets, when they described the day of the Lord, it included not only a time of terrible judgment, but it included the coming kingdom. So it had these two concepts, these two elements of God's wrath being poured out and then the establishment of his kingdom. And those two together comprise the day of the Lord. And so what kicks that off, we find in Revelation chapter 6, is when the first seal is broken, this judgment is going to come. And when you get to chapter 19, you find the arrival of the king to establish his reign of righteousness. So these two thoughts, the day of the Lord, and Peter says it's going to come like a thief, and the heavens are going to pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Now, if that's true, what sort of people should we be? Do we want to invest everything here? Do we want to live for this? It's not going to last. In our study so far, we've laid out the scheme of future world events, and the church age is described for us in chapters 2 and 3. And for seven different churches are addressed. You remember, he says, listen to what the Spirit of the Lord says to these seven churches. This morning, we find that this vision that John has received takes him not up to heaven, as in chapters 4 and 5, and not, he doesn't stay there in describing the redeemed, but he really takes us from heaven back to earth. In chapter 12, if you were here last week, you saw this battle, this intense conflict that will reach the epitome when the forces of God's holy angels do battle with the forces of Satan, the dragon, the devil, the one who has opposed God from the very beginning. And so John descends from heaven in verse 1 and he says, I'm standing on the sea of the seashore. And so this dragon who has set himself against God and God's people, he's called the accuser of the brethren, he's going to be cast out of heaven. He's going to really focus his rage against the people of the Jewish nation and anyone else who claims to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's quite interesting that when you come to this chapter, this description doesn't use the phrase Antichrist. But that's really who's being described here. And many of you are familiar with that term. Perhaps if you're not even a Christian, you've heard of the term Antichrist. Maybe through films or dialogue with other people, you've heard that term. It's quite interesting that only two books of the Bible is that title used to describe this individual. And it's in John's epistle, first epistle of John, and the second epistle of John. But when we come to this chapter, what we've described here is definitely the one that John spoke of in his epistle. John said in 1 John chapter 2, children, it's the last hour, it's this last age of grace, it's the church age, it's leading up to this day of the Lord, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. So John saw in his day in the first century, there was a bunch of individuals who opposed God, who opposed Jesus Christ and the teaching of the scriptures concerning salvation in Jesus Christ. And when we come to this chapter, it is most evident that this individual is going to be the Antichrist with a capital A. This morning, I just want to point out to you some of the main characteristics of this individual. John went on to describe what will characterize this person and anyone, Antichrist, who is small a, lowercase a, one who opposes Jesus Christ. They are deceivers. They twist. They distort. They pervert the clear teaching concerning the person of Jesus Christ and his work. So if you ever have some red flag come up in your mind, and someone comes to your door and they're talking to you about the Lord and the coming kingdom, those are two areas that you really need to be sensitive to. Is the person that's coming to you and proclaiming to be a messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ, is he diminishing the deity of Jesus Christ in any way? Is he saying that, no, you worship someone else? Or Jesus is not worthy of all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Is there someone above Jesus Christ? If someone diminishes the deity of Jesus Christ, he's the Antichrist. He's of the Antichrist. If he diminishes the work of Jesus Christ, that there's salvation some other way, or there are many paths that lead to God, or, you know, there's a spark of divinity within you, don't worry about it. You're okay. You don't need a Savior. If there's any message like that that ever comes to you, you know this is coming from the pit of hell. This is the Antichrist. It's quite interesting. I got a letter this last week, notice on my email. There's someone that is in the community that is speaking to other churches and inviting pastors to be a part of this ministry. And I hadn't really looked carefully until this morning. I read this letter. And I was just shocked because it's from the pit of hell. I read some of it to Terry. She was shocked as well that this is prevalent right here, inviting Melrose Community Church and me in particular to participate with him in ministry. And yet, that's exactly what his message is, that everyone has a spark of divinity, and we need to encourage everyone to love and contribute to the community and see this divinity worked out in everyone's life. Not one mention of Jesus Christ, not one mention of the blood of Christ to transform or redeem someone. But it was all about just love each other. Sounds so good. And then he closed with an invitation, a word that I'd never read before. And I looked it up, and it's from the practice of yoga that basically means, I recognize that you are divine. That was the way he concluded his letter to me. I thought, that is a message of the evil one who wants to supplant the one who is divine, the Lord Jesus Christ, and dependence upon him to transform, renew us, to regenerate us, give us new life. And so let's look at this chapter. Before we do that, I got ahead of myself. Jesus warned about these individuals as well. He said, this is going to be the signs leading up to the end times before his return, and especially in the last 3.5 years. If you read Matthew chapter 24, he gives a number of signs leading up to this midpoint where the Antichrist is going to set up his image in the temple. And then he says, don't let anybody mislead you or deceive you, for there will be many false Christs and many false prophets. Now, he uses a different word in Matthew chapter 24 than Antichrist. He says there's going to be many pseudo-Christs, many people who pretend to be like Jesus Christ, many people who will speak in his name during this last 3.5 years to lead people astray. And they will show great signs and wonders. Wow. All kinds of miraculous things will be done through the hands of these people. It's going to be a strong, strong delusion that many people will follow after these false teachers. And it'll be so strong that the only protection that God's people will have is because God's Spirit indwells within them, the one who illuminates their minds, the resident truth teacher will protect people and help them recognize truth from error. Otherwise, they're going to believe the lies. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and he said, concerning the day of the Lord, it hasn't happened yet. There were people in the first century that thought that the day of the Lord had come because of all the persecution that was taking place in the church. And he said, no, it hasn't come yet. Don't let anybody deceive you. It will not come unless a great falling away takes place first. And then the man of lawlessness will be revealed, the son of destruction. In some of your translations, it says the son of perdition. It's the same title that was given to Judas. And some people, in fact, believe that this beast is going to be Judas resurrected from the dead. I don't believe that. I think this is a title that could refer to some of you even here. You're headed for destruction, and your life actually brings destruction because of the sinful behavior in your life. In fact, it could be applied to anyone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They're involved in self-destructive behaviors, and they are headed for destruction. But this person is going to be known for the destruction that he brings to society. He's going to be known for ignoring law and coming up with his own laws. And he's going to be known for opposing and exalting himself above every other god or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. So we're going to see this in this chapter as it unfolds, that this is exactly the person. He's called a false Christ. He's called the Antichrist. He's called the man of lawlessness. He's called the son of perdition. So he has a number of titles in Scripture. And Paul said to the Thessalonians, he said, you know, this is clear teaching. I've taught this before. This is not something that should be unique in the church. God's people should be aware of this teaching concerning the identity of this individual. So, the Antichrist, we come back to Revelation chapter 13, he's going to be a monstrous man. He's going to be a beast. Out of this first verse, we see that this beast emerges out of the sea. Just a side note for you, if you have the King James translation, it may say, an eye stood. The oldest manuscripts, the majority of manuscripts say, and he stood, which would infer that it goes back to the last verse of chapter, a couple of verses of chapter 12. And so my understanding of this is that the dragon is the one that's standing. He's the one who's been kicked out of heaven. He's been defeated by Michael, and he comes to earth, and he takes his stand on earth. That's the imagery here, this display for us. And the dragon is standing there, and someone comes out of the sea. This beast comes out of the sea. Now, there's a lot written about what the sea represents. I happen to believe that it represents the sea of humanity. And one of the reasons for that is when you come to chapter 17, we're told that the harlot, or this religious organization, sits upon the sea. And it's kind of the same, it is the same terminology that's used. And this harlot, described in Revelation chapter 17, I know for some of you this might be really confusing, but just bear with me, is a description of the false church. There's going to be a one-world church that arises during this time of the tribulation period. And this church is going to be over all the sea. Now, what does that mean? Well, in Revelation chapter 17, it interprets it for us. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are the peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And so if the sea here in Revelation chapter 13 is the same interpretation, which I believe it is, then the dragon just sees one individual coming out of the billions of people. This one person rises to the surface. He's going to become the prominent, the central figure in human affairs during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. A very significant individual. And this beast signifies something more than just a man. It's not just an animal. It's something most hideous, most terrifying, something that is very abnormal. So when I think of the beast, I think of one of the orcs from The Lord of the Rings. I mean, something hideous, something you want to just remove from your thinking because you might have nightmares if you think about that too much. And yet, this person will be a person, will be a man. from the sea of humanity. And having said that, he may look like an average Joe. In fact, he might look pretty handsome. But if you have any spiritual awareness, you will realize this is the most hideous individual in all of the human race because of how the dragon is going to use him. And so his career will begin in the middle of the... His career will actually begin much earlier than the midpoint of the tribulation period, but he will come to prominence through certain events, the midpoint of the tribulation period, I believe. It will be at that time, in Daniel's revelation, Daniel chapter 9, it says that this ruler who is coming, will suddenly break a treaty with Israel. And most Bible interpreters that I happen to agree with, they believe that somehow there will be a treaty made that will allow Israel to rebuild the temple. And we saw that, chapter 11. And so for the first 3.5 years, there will be some sort of an agreement between this individual and Israel where he will somehow do something that has never been... all world leaders are trying to, but he will bring some measure of peace to the Middle East and allow Israel to worship there in Jerusalem and rebuild their temple. But at the midpoint, he will turn on them and become this hideous beast which is most vicious against Israel. And so he will be a rock star for all the peoples of the world. The dragon, it says here, will be standing on the earth ready to welcome this person. Now, I've often wondered about this, and there's some mystery about this, but you find in the New Testament, it seems that evil spirits, fallen demonic beings, are anxious to inhabit bodies. And I don't know all the reasons for that, but they are spirit beings, and perhaps their desire is to control the affairs of man and to manipulate things here on earth, to create havoc and misery and destruction and death. And one of the effective ways that they can do that is by inhabiting bodies. And so Satan was anxious to do that with Judas. We're told in the New Testament that he came and indwelt Judas the night of the betrayal. And he looks for people that are willing victims to be useful and manipulated by him to accomplish his purposes. Throughout history, there have been individuals probably who would fill this role, who have been more than willing to participate in the worst sorts of evil and carnage. And those ones who carried out the attacks the other day in Paris could also fit in the same category. It would be demonic hatred that would cause someone to go into a crowded room of innocent people and destroy as many of them as they possibly could. And so we know that this person will be a beast. Some have concluded that he will be a Gentile because of the imagery of this text. Others believe that he will be a Jew. And one of the reasons for that, Daniel has perhaps more detail about this individual than any other writer of Scripture. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 8, Daniel chapter 11, Daniel chapter 9, there are major portions devoted to the description of this individual, and we're going to be looking at some of those as we continue our study this morning. But in Daniel chapter 11, it says this, describing this same individual, that he will show no regard for the gods of his fathers. Now, that in itself seems to be a Hebrew term or phrase, the God of your fathers. And so some have said, see, he's going to turn his back on the Jewish faith. Doesn't necessarily mean that, but many people see in that a description of the Jewish faith. And it says that this person will not only turn his back against the religion of his fathers, I happen to believe that this just means he's going to abandon any sort of religious heritage or any religious system that's out there, and he's going to come up with his own. And it says that he will show no regard for the desire of women. And so some people read into that he's going to be homosexual. This, again, is often used in Hebrew literature as a description of the desire to be the mother of the Messiah. The desire of every Jewish woman was to be the mother of the Messiah. And so what this could be a reference to is that he will have no regard for Jesus Christ. He will have a hatred for Christians and for Jesus Christ. Nor will he show any regard for any other god, for he will worship himself. And he will also worship a god of fortresses, so he's going to be very militaristic, and we're going to see that a little bit later this morning as well. And so, when I read this, I think that he could very well be an American. Some people have said America's not mentioned in this prophetic word and how America, but the strongest military force in the world by far is American military. That's just my own thought. I don't know whether that's true or not, but he could be a Gentile, surfaces, and he definitely has an affinity towards military might. He's also going to be someone that has control. And the last half of verse 1 and first half of verse 2 reminds us of this, that he's going to have 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 diadems, and he's going to have this conglomerative attributes of different wild animals that are very, very powerful. And if you remember in our study, we've seen this in the past in the book of Revelation, horns are a symbol of strength in the animal kingdom. It's used to attack and to dominate another. And so this individual is going to have 10 horns. Now that's symbolic language that he's going to have power to dominate, to overpower anyone who opposes him. He's going to have power to inflict pain or death. Now Daniel saw this kingdom, this final world power, if you remember in his vision in Daniel chapter 2. And again, if this is unfamiliar to you, just bear with me. He saw this huge image, and the head was of gold, and remember that? And the arms and the chest were silver, and then the belly and the thighs were, what, brass? And then the legs were iron, and the feet were a mixture of iron and clay. Some sort of hard metallic. Well, it's obvious that the mineral content, if you're a geologist, you know that it goes from softer to harder. And so the idea is that this is going to become more harsh each successive government. And Daniel interprets that. The Lord revealed the interpretation to this image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. And he says the first kingdom is Babylon. It's you, King Nebuchadnezzar. You are the head of gold. There's no monarchy like yours. It is, it's not as harsh, but you have an absolute monarchy. And mineral, it represents the next kingdom. Now we know historically that was the Medes and the Persians, the two arms. And then the brass represented Persia, right? I mean, not Persia, Greece. And then the iron represented Rome, which was really a picture of the Roman legions that marched through Palestine and all the Mediterranean world and crushed everything. And he says there's one kingdom that's going to conclude all of human history before the Lord comes. And it's a 10-toed conglomeration of clay and iron, probably more accurately some sort of a hard ceramic that is harder than iron. And when the Lord comes, he's going to crush that and establish his kingdom. So here you have some of the same sorts of imagery, the ten. In fact, Daniel in Daniel chapter 7 says that this beast will be the culmination of this ten, some sort of figure of ten coming together, ten entities, ten governmental leaders that come together, form a federation, and one of them is going to surface out of that, and it's going to be this beast. So the final kingdom that we anticipate will be still Roman in its origin. In fact, the Western world is really a continuation of the Roman Empire, and it will somehow have a revival and some sort of a 10-nation, 10-power entities confederation, and this one individual will come out of that, come out of the sea and surface as the prominent leader out of all. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel saw this last beast as a beast with 10 horns, just like here in the book of Revelation. And this group of 10 individuals will probably have control over all the banking and commerce and all of the military powers of the world. And so when you come to this description, he's describing not only an individual, but he's also describing a power structure, a government, a controlling legislative power over people. Daniel describes him this way in Daniel chapter 7. The fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and it will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. So this will be a power that is worldwide. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom, ten kings will arise, and another one will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones, and he will subdue three kings. And so many people think that there's going to be some sort of political intrigue. In fact, Daniel speaks of this, that in this ten nation, or this ten group of power brokers, two of them are going to try and get rid of the beast, but he's going to have victory over them. So there's some political stuff that goes on during his rise to power. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for, isn't this interesting? Time, times, and half time. Time, times, and half. I don't know, I do half. Anyway, it'll be three and a half. Same time frame we've seen over and over again here in Revelation, isn't it? 42 months. 1260 days, three and a half. It's the same person. Verse 5 of chapter 13, 42 months. This person is going to have preeminence. So this beast, if you go back to the book of Revelation, it says he's going to be also like a leopard and like a bear and like a lion. And this too is the same imagery that Daniel is given in Daniel chapter 7. We're not going to take the time to go back there, but it's just in reverse order. Daniel says these kingdoms are going to be like a lion and a bear and a leopard. And then the beast. And John, he's looking back from the midpoint of the tribulation, he's saying, wow, this beast is like a leopard and a bear and a lion. So he has the speed of the Greek Empire, which conquered the known world in just a few years. What was it? Alexander the Great was only like 29, 30? 31? I'll get there. About 30 years old, and he had conquered the world. Amazing swiftness. And so this Antichrist is going to have all the attributes of every Gentile kingdom preceding it. The strength and majesty and dominion of Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to have the crushing power, the power to charge and just tear into adversaries like a bear, like the Medes and the Persians. And he's going to be able to do it quickly, like the Greek kingdom. And he's going to be this revival of this iron and this hardness. It's going to be harder than the Roman legions. He's going to be able to crush every opponent who gets in his way. And so this one will bring together all the strengths of previous Gentile kingdoms to dominate the entire world. So he's going to be a monstrous man. He's going to have control over the world. And I want you to see here also that he's going to be energized by Satan. And I've already mentioned this a number of times this morning, but we're told here very clearly, the dragon is going to be the one who is the puppet master. He's going to be the one that energizes. He's going to be the one that empowers this individual to have this meteoric rise to prominence. He's going to give him his power, his throne, and great authority. Now, this man will be so completely controlled by the devil that John even describes them with the exact same attributes. If you go back to chapter 12, this dragon is described. And we're told in chapter 12 that the dragon is the devil, Satan, the accuser of the brethren. And this is how he's described in Revelation chapter 12. A great red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. Now those diadems, really, I believe, are the power to govern over, to legislate. And so this person will be able to make alterations in times and seasons and laws. He will be the lawless one in that he will ignore all previous laws. He will ignore any constitution, and he will make up his own, and he will have authority, power to do so. It's interesting, in the book of Daniel, it says that he's going to make changes to times. I'm not sure exactly what that means, but I know his calendar is going to be different. And I don't imagine he's going to be celebrating the 4th of July or Thanksgiving, and definitely not Christmas and the resurrection. He's going to change everything around the world. He's not even going to celebrate Columbus Day. We're already seeing some of that antagonism towards our calendar, aren't we? Our school systems, we have a whole generation that's been told to ignore our heritage. And they have winter break and spring break. No mention of Columbus Day, except in a derogatory sense. But this individual, he's going to really change the way everybody operates. And we know that the devil has power to afflict with all sorts of disease. In the New Testament, we're told that he can bring blindness, he can bring mental derangement, he can cause a person to be deaf or to be mute. He can cause people to be overcome completely with a sense of fear and bondage. He has tremendous power. In Acts chapter 19, and like I observed as a young man, he has power, his demons have power to toss other people around like rag dolls. If you read Acts chapter 19, you find that the demon-possessed person who overcame 7 others. And Satan is the one who is most powerful over all of his demons. So this individual is going to be very, very powerful. We have no reason to fear him or his minions, but I just want you to know that people are going to be intimidated by this guy. And apparently Satan has the kingdoms of the world and the wealth of the world at his disposal. He is called the god of this world, and he offered that to Jesus in the temptations, remember? He said, just bow down and worship me, and you can have all this, Jesus. If you will sin against your heavenly Father and worship me, you can have all this. And he's going to give it to this individual, the beast. So he's going to be a monstrous human. He's going to have control. He's going to be empowered by Satan. And he's going to have power to mesmerize people, just like cast a spell over them. He's going to be able to convince them that he is the one that should be followed. He's going to come with a message of hope and unity and peace, not just for this country, but for the world. And to a measure, he's going to he's going to be able to put that on display. Like I said, he's going to bring a measure of peace to cause the Arab nations to lay down their arms against Israel and put an end to this kind of madness that we saw this week. And we're told here that he's going to have a fatal wound in his head, and somehow he's going to be able to make a comeback. Some people read into that that it's going to be a politically he's going to destroy himself and then have a political comeback. He's going to become the comeback kid. But I think there's something actual, it might be that, but I think there's going to be something else here that is actually a physical attack against him. In fact, if you read further on in the text, in verse 14, he's going to have a sidekick who's going to promote him, and this false prophet is going to promote the beast, is going to tell everyone who dwells on the earth to make an image to the beast who had come, who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. So it's indicated here that there is some sort of an attack against this beast that has come from a sword. And the word for sword there in the Greek language literally means a dagger, a short knife. And I mean, we've seen this in the news often enough, that someone is maybe going to come against the beast and maybe slit his throat, I don't know. Some sort of a deadly wound against his head. And miraculously, he's going to survive that. In fact, some people think that it's going to be so miraculous that it's going to look like he rose from the dead. And people are going to believe that he is Christ. You know, Jesus said, beware, there are many people that are going to come, they're false Christs. And this person is going to be able to do miraculous, that look miraculous thing, like miraculous things, and confuse people to the point where they believe him. You know, perhaps it would be something like a suicidal Muslim that will attack him. Paul told the Thessalonians in describing this individual, this one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. He's going to come with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And so this person, he's going to be able to do all sorts of magical things like the magicians in Egypt in the days of Moses. But they will be false wonders. They will have the appearance of supernatural power. And through sleight of hand and deception, he's going to be able to convince people that he is really something. So the people of the earth will adore him. They will worship him. They will surrender gladly to him. And it says here that they will even worship the dragon. Now, I'm not sure that will be a cognitive worship of the dragon. I don't think they're going to be using pentagrams and goat heads and black robes, but I think that they will be worshiping this person, not realizing that behind him is the arch enemy, the commander of all demonic beings. And just like Paul said, you know, when someone worships an idol, they're not just worshiping piece of wood or a piece of stone. They are worshiping a demon. If someone is praying to a saint, they are worshiping a demon. If they are praying through incense to their ancestors, they are worshiping demons, the Bible says. If they are not worshiping the God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan will deceive and manipulate and cause people to worship all sorts of different things, but behind those things are demonic evil spirits. And so much of this worship will be this persona, this rock star, and people will just fawn over him. They will adore him. And they may not even be aware of the fact that they are worshiping Satan himself. So the mantra of the world will be, isn't this interesting? We sing this, don't we? God, there is no one like you. And the world will worship him like that. And it's interesting, last week I told you, Michael the archangel, you know what his name means. There's nobody like God. And they won't be following Michael's example. They will attribute all of their admiration, all of their devotion to this evil one. And I think there will be tremendous pressure on people like us. Why wouldn't we support someone like this? After all, he's bringing peace to the world. You know, another characteristic, this guy's going to have a big mouth. In fact, in Daniel, a number of times it says that he was given a mouth. Speaking arrogant words and blasphemies and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. So the word blasphemy simply means to speak evil of. So you could blaspheme another person, but this individual is going to be blaspheming specifically God and the Lord Jesus Christ and anyone who follows him. He's going to be speaking the most evil things against God's people. Did you know there are people in our government today that equate us with the terrorists? Maybe I shouldn't say this, but I listened to our Secretary of State, and he said, the United States is determined that we're going to put an end to people who are extreme. He didn't say Islamic terrorists. He said, anyone that's extreme. And I happen to believe that he thinks I'm extreme. That's sad. But, and I'm not saying, I'm not going to identify who I think the Antichrist is, because I don't have a clue. I know some of you would like to go away with knowing who this individual is. You know, when I was a teenager, they thought it was Henry Kissinger. we don't know, and I don't think we will know until the midpoint of the tribulation. I think this guy's going to be able to go under the radar. That's what I believe. But anyway, he's going to be someone that somehow convinces the mass population of the world to have hatred for people like you and me. Blasphemous things against God's people. This guy is going to have an ability to orate with the right inflection, the proper cadence, the perfect choice of words. He's not going to be too uppity. He's going to be down to earth. He's going to be inspiring and convicting at the same time. He's going to be intellectual and down to earth where the uneducated people can relate to him. He's going to have an ability to mesmerize people with his speech. I'm told that Hitler, you know, there have been a number of people throughout history that are real similar to this guy. And I think one of the reasons is because Satan doesn't know when his time is short, but he's always ready to inhabit someone who will fulfill this role. And so Antiochus Epiphanes, if you study history, he was one just like this. If you study Hitler, he was one real similar to this. And I'm told that people were amazed when they heard Hitler speak through the normal course of the day, but then when he stood in front of audiences, it said his persona changed, his voice actually changed. It was a voice that he never had any other time. Like he was completely controlled by some evil spirit. And he was able to convince an entire nation to follow him. And so Daniel, he saw this fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth and a mouth uttering great boasts. Daniel saw the same thing. One of the prominent features of this individual is going to be his mouth. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, he will speak out against the Most High. In verse 36 of chapter 11, the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. So this seems to be a very prominent characteristic of this individual. He's going to give speeches against God and against his name and against his dwelling place, and he interprets that for us. I think this is he's going to be speaking about you and me because we're going to be dwelling there at this point. And then finally, this guy is going to target saints around the world. He's going to make war with the saints to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. He's going to have a relentless desire to destroy the Jewish people. And we know this is true. If you read Daniel chapter 9, that suddenly he's going to turn and he's going to stop everything that's taking place, all the worship of the Jews. He's going to put an end to the sacrifice. He's going to erect this image to himself in the temple. He's going to demand all the worship come to him. So this control over the world will really be a fulfillment of the United Nations goal of one world court, one world banking system, one world financial transactions, one world governing body, and this one world governing body will rubber stamp everything that he says. Notice that it says that it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now, if you go back a chapter, I reminded you last week that it's saints who come out of the tribulation period that overcame the dragon. Remember that? Because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, and because they did not love their lives even to death. Now, how can that be that these people are overcoming the dragon, but here we're told that the dragon is overcoming the saints? I think what John is reminding us of is that he has the power to strip believers of their bank accounts. He will have the power to drain your body of blood. He will have the power to take your physical life. He'll be able to overcome you that way. He'll have the power to throw you in prison, to make you suffer. But you know what? Just like when he did his worst against the Lord Jesus Christ, he did everything to slay him, to nail him to a cross, to lock him away in death and darkness in a tomb. It was the Jesus Christ that overcame him, right? And won the great victory, that we have life through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth is that even though these people are overcome when it comes to this life, and when it comes to maybe their finances and all their possessions, they have the ultimate victory. Because they will overcome his desires for their death, because they will be ushered immediately into the presence of Christ and have eternal life. And so all of the hatred and viciousness will only result in life for God's own. I've got to draw this to a close. And this says, if you have an ear, let him hear. This is very, very pertinent for us. Even though I believe that if you're a child of God right now, you won't be here during these days. You'll be in glory. But it also says that this is the perseverance and faith of the saints, that if anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity goes, and if anyone kills with a sword he must be killed. And what he's saying there is, you know what, God can use, if you find yourself persecuted, if you find yourself thrown into prison because of your faith, the Lord is going to use that. If he says, this is within my will for my child to suffer, God will use that powerfully, even in these days, even in this generation. Those who are suffering for their faith, those are being martyred for their faith, those who are losing their possessions, those who are being fined because they stand on the principles of God's word, God is using their testimony in a very, very powerful way. And then the reassurance is that if anyone has that kind of hatred to destroy someone with the sword, God is going to execute his judgment. So that's the faith, that's the perseverance of the saints, that God is in control. He has all this corralled. He is the one that's determined. This is only going to go for 42 months. Satan would like to see it go on forever. But the Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign. And he says there are limits. And if God allows you to go to captivity, you'll go, fulfill his purposes. But if someone takes your life, God is going to come, and he's going to bring his kingdom of justice. Let me just close with this. You have ears to hear? Jesus said, in this world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good courage, for I have overcome the world. This morning, do you have confidence no matter what happens to this world, you're going to be with the Lord. That you know Jesus Christ has rescued you from your sins, that you have life eternal. You know that? That's really the only thing that matters. That's the only thing that you should be most concerned about today, to examine yourself, to make sure that you're in the faith, that you know your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because the warning here is, if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're going to believe the lies. You're going to believe all the lies that are swirling about us today. You're going to be led down a path. The Lord Jesus said, broad is the path that leads to destruction. Many find that. And that is what the warning here is in God's word, very clearly. So today, maybe the Lord has opened your eyes. You need a Savior. You need Jesus Christ. And you've never, ever thanked Him. You never, ever said, Jesus Christ, thank you for dying for me, conquering death, that I might have life eternal. The Lord's calling you to put your trust in Him. Would you respond to Him today? Just thank the Lord right now. Say, Jesus, I thank you that you died for me and that you will give life freely to all who believe. Help me to live for you from this day forward. Father, we thank you for the victory that is ours. We thank you, Father, for what's coming, even though it's most disturbing, it's alarming, that anyone like this would be able to come to prominence. And yet, Lord, we see in this the wickedness of mankind, that they would embrace someone like this. How much we need a Savior, how much we need you to open up our eyes to how much you love us. And Lord, that we would present our lives to you this morning to be lived for your purposes. God, we ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together. I'm going to sing about the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. For some of us, this is a testimony of what the Lord did for us in the past. For some of you, you might not be able to sing this because you don't know that you have any victory over the evil one, that he maybe has control in your life right now in many ways, and even now there's a battle going on whether you're going to believe what God has revealed or not. So, today, if you need a Savior, and maybe you have questions, maybe you need prayer, maybe just publicly you want to say, you know what, today is the day. Today is the day I'm going to trust Christ. I know that I need a Savior, and you want to let other people know to pray for you and to encourage you. Come right up here, we'll pray with you, and I'll share some scriptures with you as we sing.